Our scriptural call is from Psalm 145. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Father, we have assembled before you because you are great. You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are good to all. Your mercy is over all that you have made. And we've assembled to express our delight in you. We've assembled to join our voices, to join our hearts, and lift up your name. We pray that your name would be blessed and that then you would bless us. Even by your Spirit, give us strength to comprehend and then to express our affections for you. Help us do that together as your people, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to say more often that the higher up the flagpole you are, the more your butt sticks out. That is not meant to be a dark parable. It picturesquely acknowledges that leaders get looked at. And when you are more visible, you are more visible, including the less flattering parts. This turns out to be one of the reasons why people don't want to lead. They don't want to be examined. They don't want to be criticized. Who wants to set themselves up for more complaints, more criticism? Even before it becomes questioning, leadership involves a lot of questions. Someone says, "Why are you over there?" The leader says, "I'm over here to invite you to a better place." The other says, "Who made you my boss?" These are the kinds of questions that leaders often get. Even when a man is gifted to lead, and that is the appropriate terminology based off of Romans chapter 12, including verse 8, which we've been considering the last couple Sundays in the exhortations to confession. There are a variety of gifts, different members of the body for sake of building up the whole. When a man is gifted to lead for sake of the whole body, he will be tempted to stand back with the group instead of standing out in front. He will be tempted to wait for consensus, or even to try to push others forward first instead of himself taking the first steps. But part of what leading means is being out front. It means taking the flag and planting the flag and even climbing up the pole if you need to get everybody's attention to rally where we need to go. This is one of the reasons that it requires spuda. That's the zeal. Those who lead in Romans 12:8 are to do so with zeal. It takes zeal not just to think ahead and move ahead. It takes zeal even to be patient with those who have questions, with those who start fussing. It takes zeal to lead. And so are you one who is gifted by God to lead? Among the various gifts given to the body for the sake of building it up, are you one who is gifted to lead? Then lead in fellowship and lead for fellowship. You must go first. That's part of what leading means. Plant the flags. Pray for fruit. If you are gifted to lead, that's not going to be everybody. We're not all gifted in the same way. But if you are one who is gifted to lead, then get some spuda and get after it. That's just an exhortation for the leaders. For the rest who are not, if you have other things that you know you need to make right, whether that's an attitude towards leaders or something just in your own life that you know needs to be made right before the Lord, then now's the time when you are invited. If you desire and are able to kneel in humble confession, seek his forgiveness, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, the glories that you have called us to are heavy. We often resist picking up the weight. Your word is clear. Our sin, though, keeps us from care. Please forgive us for apathy, whether we're leading or following. Please forgive us for being lazy in our intentions and our efforts and sacrifices to build up your body. Please forgive us for lowest levels of love, for accepting the results of division and isolation. Get us into the light of truth and the fellowship that we share in your light. Lord, the world walks in darkness. They yell and convince themselves that they are together, but it's just lies upon lies. Their complaints only construct prisons of discontent. There's no way out of that ingratitude apart from your grace. So let your light shine. Send the powerful grace into hearts. Change hearts. Give new hearts. Cover sins by the blood of your Son. Draw many men to make their confession of hope and salvation in him alone. And we thank you for the life and joy and progress of faith that you've given to us by your kindness. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're invited to stand. The reminder from 1 John chapter 1 of this fellowship that we share because of the work of God's Son. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He is continuing not just to forgive us, but to transform us. He is not just forgiving us, he is drawing us into fellowship with each other through Jesus. This is the light in which we walk. This is the light in which we sing and worship. So let's continue doing that together.
Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything.
Father, we do make our confession in the name of your Son. He is yours, we are his. In fact, this world is yours. Scripture is yours, the glory is yours, including this disciple-making commission. It's your idea, your desire, even your mandate. So help us to submit to you, to consider your calling for each of us, as we even call others to the glory of submitting to you. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. People who are charged to speak to other people, if they're trying hard, they come up with illustrations along the way. And as you can imagine, if you're doing it for a while, you tend to, even as a speaker, in my case as a preacher, I come to have some illustrations that I like even more than other ones. And one of my favorite illustrations that I haven't been using as much as I used to is not just the one about the higher up the flagpole you are, though I do like that one. One of my favorite illustrations that has application in a variety of spheres I initially thought of in the context of making disciples. So this is the right time to bring it back. Let's say you have in front of you on a plate a massive, humongous meatball. And you need to pick up that meatball all at once. You're not trying to make it into bite-sized pieces. You are trying to pick up this honker-sized meatball right in front of you. And you get to choose whatever tool you want to use to pick up this meatball, but probably something that was already on the table. You would not choose, if you had to pick up this whole big meatball, you would not choose one little baby toothpick to do it. You wouldn't be able to get the leverage. And not only would you not be able to get the leverage, it couldn't hold the weight just on the toothpick itself. You would not pick a spork, a plastic spork. You would actually select a fork with many prongs on the fork. I have looked this up a few different times. I prefer the word prong, but technically, forks have tines. But prong can be a synonym in this case for tine. So you'd pick up a fork, a solid metal fork that had lots of prongs on the end of it. Four is like the standard number for your typical fork that you'd put around your dinner table. If your fork had only one prong, it would slip out of the meatball. It might actually get far enough in, but then as you tried to lift up, rip through the meatball. So it's a delicate but significant effort to get the right tool into the meatball to get it lifted up. And this illustration is to emphasize that when it comes to making disciples, we need a multi-pronged approach. It is easy to get the sense, I don't think that this is actually just an excuse-making opportunity, but it can end up being that, where we have the idea, we get the sense that discipleship needs the right way, the way, the one way, the tool. This is the thing, or perhaps even this is the outline. If you don't follow this outline, if you don't follow this curriculum, if you don't go in this strict order with this particular vocabulary, this kind of formula or mantra, then it's not going to be discipleship. You've got to get the right way, the one book, the process. But in fact, in order to grow up in Christ and in order to see every person become complete in Christ, we actually need a multi-pronged approach. There are lots of things that can go into how we're trying to be disciples and then make disciples. That's good. Be encouraged. We are not just trying to find the one little specific way. There's lots of things that go into it. But as we are then now needing to switch to another analogy, it's not just forks and meatballs. It is actually forks and batons. It is multi-pronged forks and clear baton handoffs, as in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Philip read the whole paragraph, but even just focusing in on the one verse, Paul tells Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is the analogy of running a relay race where you've got a baton and someone passes it off to the next person who then carries it for their stretch until they find someone else to pass it on to. So this is a generational necessity. This is necessary when it comes to making disciples. We are those who have faith, and we are passing on the faith. We are those who have learned, who are learning how to obey Christ and everything that he commanded, and then we're helping other people learn how to do the same thing. It turns out, and I've mentioned this a few times recently, that there's very little that does not need to be said. As in, there are always needs for reminders. There are always needs to introduce things to new groups of people or new persons. Everything actually needs to be said, usually more than once. And so here we are talking about a thing that to some of you is crazy obvious. Duh, this is what we're doing. To others of you, for whatever reason, you are seeing it for the first time or trying to see it, or you are relatively new to TEC, and so you're wondering how things take place. In some ways, until the head of the church returns, we are always going to be in some kind of generational handoff of the faith. And since the church is the pillar and support of truth, that's 1 Timothy 3:5, and since we are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, that's Titus 2:10, since we are to commend the works of the Lord from one generation to another, that's Psalm 145, verse 4, helped call us to worship this morning, then it's our responsibility to pass it on. So you've got to hold it, and you've got to pass it on. This works in our families. This works in our church. This works for generations. So it is not just you pick it up, you hold on to it, and then you die and go to heaven. It's actually a group project, a generational project of making disciples, building up the body of Christ until Jesus returns. Now, there are a few principles. There's actually a hodgepodge of a jambalaya of things to talk about in this particular message, and that's because we need multi-prongs. It's not just one thing. It's a variety of things. So a few principles to remind us as we keep trying to go about this work. Discipleship is primarily an as-we're-going task. Now, maybe you've heard this before, or maybe you've heard it alternatively to make you feel bad. This actually should not be, this should be the opposite of making you feel bad in one way, and maybe in another way it should give some conviction. In the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, almost every English translation, probably most familiar starting with the King James Version, translates the beginning of what Jesus told his disciples as go, comma, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. What does that first word sound like? It sounds like a command. Go. Go make disciples of all nations. That is one of the obvious places then where a foreign missionary would start when he's back on furlough, communicating to the churches who are giving him $20 a month and trying to exhort the young people that they all need to feel like they should go and tell people about Jesus. Now, should some people go tell other people about Jesus? Should that happen? Thank you for the four of you who are nodding. Yes. So this is one of the reasons why in Romans chapter 10, Paul quotes from Isaiah talking about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, because they have come. The feet emphasizes that they have come to the place and brought the good news. So there's absolutely a reason for some to then go. The problem in the actual commission that Jesus gave is that that first word is not a command. So Greek has its own way, its very own endings to tell you what thing the verb is doing. And in this case, it's not even a primary verb. It's a secondary verb, which means that it's actually modifying the main verb. There is one command in the Great Commission. This command assumes one thing and that it includes two other things. The only command in the Great Commission is to make disciples. That first word could be translated as, as you are going, make disciples. Or even while you are going. The assumption is that you are going to be doing things, having a life, and going places. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that then the places that you're going to go require a passport. The as you're going can mean as you are walking around your house or walking between your house and soccer practice or driving in the car now between your house and some other event. As you are going. Similar to then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where there's to be speaking of the Lord and loving the Lord and talking to, even in that case, children all the day long while ever you're doing whatever you're doing. So Jesus does not command the going. He assumes that there's going to be going. Sometimes that's going to be near. Sometimes that might be far. As we are going, we are to make disciples, which means, number one, that you don't necessarily have to feel guilty because you haven't sold all of your things and moved to a deep, dark place in Africa. However, it might convict you that you're not making disciples and recognizing that opportunity that's immediately right in front of you here and now. As we are going. Yes, we should train and send missionaries to foreign nations. Also, I do like to point out that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, we are here at the ends of the earth from that comment in Acts 1, 8. It is somewhere around 6,700 miles from Jerusalem to Seattle, too much more further west, you start getting closer again. So we are pretty close to being at the ends of the earth. That's awesome. Can we then start doubling back? Of course we can. Are there places where we don't know their language, where we need to take the gospel? We need to get scripture translated into their language. When we were on the East Coast trip and we got to go to the Museum of the Bible, they got a whole room that is dedicated to showing the languages that they know about that have translations, either of the whole Bible or even just of the New Testament. And then a bunch of other open places where they know the names of the people in the language and they don't even have a Bible yet. Should we be concerned about that? Absolutely. And also, that is part of the work, just like the work of making disciples right here in Marysville. This is one of the reasons why. It's funny at this point to think about how other countries are sending missionaries to the United States. Because depending on what channel you're watching or what Twitter accounts you follow, the United States looks like it could use some gospel. Is that because we are not actually doing our analogous version of making disciples in our own Jerusalems and Judeas and Samarias? Generations of preachers have whipped up people into thinking that the way you're really Christian is to go. When in fact, the way to really be a Christian is to do it as you're going. Making disciples does not require you to actually get a passport. It does not require you to move to a different address. It requires thinking about the work as you are going. It's usually more mundane and daily. You can make disciples while going to the grocery store or running other errands or attending soccer games or riding in the car or cleaning the house or weeding, painting, cleaning gutters, or how you respond when the Wi-Fi is down. Go ahead and think about what kind of disciples you're making when the Wi-Fi is just slow, let alone down. How do we respond to such great trials in front of our people? The point is, proactively expose your life to others with Jesus's name in your mouth. Be talking about Jesus and what is great about Jesus and what you know Jesus wants for you to do in obeying him. Do that all the places that you're going. Have Jesus's name in your mouth and the Bible in your mind, and you'll probably be able to figure out a lot from there. If you can't stop talking about Jesus and you can't stop thinking about the Bible, you will come up with what you need to say to a person, at least eventually. Maximize your path crossings. As you're living your life, as you are going, maximize where your path overlaps with other people's paths, and then talk about Jesus while you're there. It's primarily as we're going. A second principle is that discipleship is about persons more than programs. This relates to the multi-prong approach when we're trying to find the thing, the way to go from A to B, or the way to go from immature to mature. There is no curriculum that you can order or go through that guarantees growth. In fact, it is possible to decide on the best curriculum and actually still get stuck on the curriculum and become proud in having the best curriculum and not actually grow in humility or obedience. It is possible to depend on the wrong great thing instead of even seeing that great tool as a help towards the growth. There just are no final checklists to complete or shortcuts in order to get wisdom and maturity. And while there are some various strategies, tactics, structures that can be helpful, the best program with the wrong people is not going to make disciples. The best program, the most special gold-tipped discipleship book, but the person is not saved? Well, I mean, obviously that person, in terms of making disciples, is going to need the evangelism to then repent and believe so that they can be a disciple. So sure, you can start there. But in and of itself, the best structure doesn't guarantee growth. For that matter, the right people with the worst program ever conceived are probably still going to move forward because the right people are going to get grace and God's Spirit to help them keep growing. If God's Spirit is in it and the goal is to honor Jesus, then it could look really messy for a long time, but they're probably going to get somewhere. So trying to get the right cookie cutter onto the person does not have to be with the Spirit's help at all. Who cares if the cookie has no shape? But man, if it's got the right ingredients in it, I bet you'll eat it. Like, can you make the presentation nicer? Yes. But ultimately, at 10 p.m. at night, when the craving hits, let me pick the right shape. No. If it tastes good. So can you have both? Well, yeah, we're trying to do all of it together. The point is that persons are the point more than the program. In fact, from one of the books that I keep mentioning called The Trellis and the Vine, this is the whole point. Structures don't grow ministry any more than trellises grow vines. You could spend lots of money and lots of energy and effort building the most fantastic looking expensive trellis outside in the sun, wherever you know your plants would thrive, and you build that great trellis and it looks good. That does nothing in and of itself if you don't plant some seeds or plant some of the plants themselves. Can a good trellis help a vine at a certain point not fall into itself and then basically keep it from getting the sun or any moisture that it needs? Obviously, a trellis can help the vine, but the vine is the point, and without a vine, the trellis doesn't matter. So this is because discipleship is personal. How is that person like Christ? How can we help them be more like Christ? As a church, we are trying to, and have been all along the way, trying to think about what it is that we can organize that best puts people in positions to be cared for and to overlap their lives with each other. We have some structure. It is continued to try to be changed, tweaked when necessary, eliminated if there are other ways that we see the vine growing. We try to have as minimal of structure as we can because it's not about the programs, it's about the persons. Undoubtedly, a lot of you have previous church experience where you need warm bodies to fill the role. Who cares if we've only got one second grader? Dadgummit, we are going to have second grade Sunday school and children's church, and we need volunteers, and we're going to get them in there and make that program happen, even if we've only got the one kid. We are going to make sure that everybody has a job that they can do. And again, is it wrong to have jobs? Is it wrong to have any structure? No, but those must feed the overall growth of the persons. The air war is great, but we ought not let the air war get resources in such a way that then the ground war suffers. It is more about persons than programs because God himself purposed to share himself and his Trinitarian joy with men and women from every nation. When we die, or when Jesus returns and we get our resurrection bodies, presumably there'll be some kind of structure and organization. But the goal of getting there is going to be fellowship with God and with each other. So that has to be pursuit even in what we're doing these days. Making disciples is completing God's own mandate. It is completing a Trinitarian commission. Third principle, you are missing out if you just partake and don't participate. So some of you are quiet people, and great. Some of you are loud people, and usually great. I don't think this is just because I have some contrarian streaks in me by nature, but if I come into contact with somebody that I'm caring about, who it is like pulling teeth no matter what the conversation is like, I feel like I am adding all the things. To that kind of person, one of my goals is to get them to speak up. Not because they've got to become a teacher, not because they've got to become the extrovert, not because they've got to be the life of the party, but because one of the things that they could probably use is a little bit more talking rather than just sitting there. To the person who can only be talking when they do pause, or it's a comma at least in the sentence, I might encourage them to, hey, how have you been asking questions to other people? Are you developing your good listening ear? So some, because according to Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, if you are indwelt by God's Spirit and richly indwelt by God's Word, it comes out in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other. So to some extent, there's verbal opportunities that we have to build up the body, not just serving opportunities. So again, that person who only comes and only listens, like occasionally you should strategically look for a way to speak up. I can tell you that some of the life-to-life groups that I've been a part of that have been most memorable, like two things. Number one, the small group times where I have visited that have been most memorable are never the ones where I have talked the most. That's different because I'm the one who's usually got my mouth open, right? So it's never become the most memorable one. Oh, guys, you can't believe it. Like Thursday morning, the text thread is blown up. Sean talked last night. Wow. It's never happened. But when somebody who, like, for years has been quiet, generally quiet person, usually, you know, you're glad that they're there. You'd much rather have them there being quiet than not there at all, yes. But then when they talk, and they talk for like 8 minutes in a row, you are glad to hear what is in there. You are glad for them to know that they feel good enough in the group to be able to talk by now. It took 10 years for them to get comfortable feeling like they could talk, but here we've arrived. So if you're one of those people who just comes, good. If you think about ways that you can give, maybe it's not as much words, maybe it is in other ways, but look for things you can do to participate. Every believer has some kind of responsibility to reach out to somebody else. That is part of what it means to be a disciple, is to do in some kind of way, shape, or form, making disciples of others. Don't just sit there. Disciple somebody. For that matter, please consider taking advantage of the opportunities that are already there before you demand some kind of special attention. It doesn't, again, this is a wisdom call, but there are those who are actually available. I get that there are seasons of life and there are even certain job shift assignments, things like that, where you can't actually participate in some of the other path crossings that have already been put on the calendar. And fine, that's a different story. But if you're somebody who just doesn't like groups, all right, get over it. We'll help you get over it. But like, people annoy me. Really? That's a surprise you don't have more friends and you can't already see that your social calendar is full, right? No, so if you are a person who wants to grow, good, and so take advantage of some of the things that are already being offered and the time that people are already putting themselves out there for you to see or hang out with or again have more specific conversations about. If you're not taking advantage of the regular things that you can, then asking for special things is probably not going to be as high of a priority. But participate, don't just partake. Okay, elders were talking about this at our last meeting. It is true that some of the elders would say that even those who have been Christians for decades have never been in probably what could be referred to as a discipleship proper relationship. And that's looking at it in its most narrow sense, you know, but of like, this person knows something, I'm going to talk, hang out, meet with, path cross with this person, they're going to help me grow. Some of you, even as you're thinking about these categories, you're like, okay, well, what would that look like for me to get involved and concrete? Like, let's get Aristotelian discipleship making, not because we're making disciples of Aristotle, but getting it down on the ground. Here are some things that I would encourage you to consider in terms of where to start. It's not actually complicated, but since everything needs to be said at some point, here's some things. As I was just saying, take advantage of available opportunities for your own life in following Christ. So, yes, pay attention to air war opportunities while also understanding that air war opportunities are not sufficient. But, yes, be faithful to worship with the saints on the Lord's Day. You know, as you're able. You're sick. You've got 8 broken legs. You got, you know, seasonal challenges in terms of your schedule. Okay, like, fine. But in general, these are your people. So get to know your people by seeing them. Look at their faces. Learn their names. You don't know them? Well, greet them. You're like, well, I don't know how to talk to people. I am living embodied evidence that you can actually learn a very few basic tools in order to do small talk. Well, I am too spiritual, Sean, to really like small talk. Okay, well, then you are going to have fun by yourself for the rest of your life. So, like, learn some basic questions of how to demonstrate interest in other people. You're like, I have no interest in other people. Okay, well, right, okay, good. We're identifying part of the problem. So we happen to know that loving one another is a command that Jesus gives us. We happen to know that we can't do it, discipleship all by ourselves in isolation. We happen to know from Proverbs that the man who isolates himself rages against all sound wisdom. That's Proverbs 18:1. So, like, you know you can't be by yourself. Would it be reasonable to think that you could ask God to give you some interest in other people? God, send your spirit, give me a desire to care about someone more than myself. That's a basic prayer. You know, I don't know that anybody is really at that level, but even just as a place to start, I don't care about anybody else. I don't want to talk to anybody else. Father, please change my desires and help me be interested in, you know, for 2026, I just want to be able to have a conversation with one person. Again, start small. You do not have to go to like Jonathan and Sonia level of inviting everybody in the church over to their house for dinner on a Saturday night. Like, you can get there. You don't have to get there, but you can demonstrate care in someone else. Learn how to ask some questions. Most of the time, again, most of the time, people will tell you some about themselves if you ask. Again, you don't even need a whole arsenal of questions. You just need a couple kinds of things. Like, honestly, the how are you doing today? Well, maybe you could improve on your specificity. But that would be a fine place to start if you got nothing else in your mind. Show an interest in others. Do that by worshiping with the rest of the church on Sundays. Commit, starting small. Commit that you will talk to at least one other person who doesn't have your last name on your way to the car as soon as the final amen is said. So you can be talking to them in motion. You don't even have to stop. But commit to find somebody to at least yell at from a distance, like a drive-by greeting on your way home. Start there. Or decide, inconspicuously, you're going to set a timer for 3 minutes. And after the final amen, you're going to set a timer for 3 minutes and you're going to talk to people, or try to, for that whole time. Now, maybe don't be doing this while you're talking to them. So get some sort of buzzer rather than big sounding alarm. Is it a discipline? If you want to run a 5K, should you run a 5K? If you haven't been doing anything for 18 years, should you start with a 5K tomorrow morning? No, you can, that's the whole idea of the couch to 5K. So maybe take 2 trips to the refrigerator from your couch instead of just one and go from there. Showing an interest in people, in your brothers and sisters in Christ, is part of the work. So try to do the one another's. You're like, what are the one another's? Well, there's 11 or 12 one, very explicit in the New Testament one another's. You can do a Google search and say, what are the one another's of the New Testament? Print out a list, put it on your refrigerator, and start seeing if you could check off every one another in the next 3 weeks. You're going to find somebody to do this one another to and track your progress. So take advantage of what's already there for your own life. Continue to see how you could take an interest in the lives of those around you. Assess your own maturity, spiritual maturity in particular, and then whether you are kind of in that position of knowing you need someone to help you a lot, or maybe you are at a spot where you're ready to help others. So are you yourself running the race of faith? Are you picking up the baton? Or are you at the spot where you're really trying to pass the baton on? Very quickly, 3 things in terms of assessing your own or maybe even someone else's maturity. Are you ready to die? Is your soul right with God? Maybe this needs to be evangelistic. Maybe this needs to be some other kind of repentance even as a Christian. Are you ready to die? If you have not, and I'll try to remember to send it out in the field notes later this week. Have you watched the Ben Sasse interview with Ross Douthat, who's a New York Times columnist? Ben Sasse was a senator from Nebraska a number of years ago. He's 54 years old. He's now got 5 kinds of cancer. He's taken a chemo pill that's making it so that he can't produce new skin, and so he's bleeding from everywhere on his body. And he's got 2 20-year-old something daughters. He's got a 14, 15 something year old son. He can't keep living for much longer. And so he's been going and doing a variety of these interviews. He's a Christian. He was a Christian as a politician, whether or not you liked how he did his work as a senator or not. He's dying in public, and he's telling other people about how he can do it with laughter and joy, with the burden that he carries. Because even though he'd prefer not to die, he is ready to die. Are you ready to die? Do you need to make sure that everybody you ever come into contact with, you ask, if you died tonight and were standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what you'd say in order to make sure he'd let you into heaven? That's a fine question to have ready to go, to be able to pull that out from your hip in any kind of conversation. You don't have to include that all the time, but you can make sure you are ready to die and your people are ready to die. Will death be gain? As in Philippians chapter 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We country music singers love to talk about, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. We really ought to be wanting to go? And what's limiting them? What's in the way? What is making it not quite gained? It's worth talking about. It's worth thinking about, worth talking about. And how about just, are you living for Christ? Are you making progress and joy in the faith? Are you ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you? How about, are you or the person that you're talking to zealous for good works? Are you, as the person you're talking to, not just a hearer but a doer of God's word? Are you caring about what Christ cares about in any of the spheres where Christ has cares, which turns out to be all the ones that he made, which turns out to be all the ones? So are you developing in your cares to be like Christ? Another thing you can do is ask your current life to life. We're still giving very practical ideas, hopefully, of things you could try. You could ask your life to life group leader or leaders who they would recommend that you meet with. Here is the thing about meetings. They're a tool. If you want, the elders can talk about trying to purchase some property where we all live on the same property and make our own butter, and we never actually have to leave the hedge. And so we'll just all be, however much actual land it takes, we'll figure that out, and then no meetings ever, because we'll just be seeing each other all the time, and discipleship will flow naturally, because everybody will need to repent from being annoyed at everybody else. So you're like, well, it doesn't take a meeting. You're right, multi-prong though. So some of you are really busy. Some of you are really sought after disciplers. So you're gonna get a variety of people asking you. Well, in order to give everybody the attention that you're able and desiring to give them, you might have to schedule it. I don't actually really like saying when I need to go from a conversation with somebody. I don't like that. And also, I've tried to be faithful with the agreements I've made with people that I'll meet with them at this time. So try to be flexible, try to make it as least formal feeling as possible. But are meetings okay? Yeah, meetings are okay. If you got different jobs, you're working on different sides of the county, but you still want to get together, well then plan it. And so have some coffee together. Or do a project together. Spend, during these couple hours, I am going to practice being a manager and you're going to practice being a tree chopper downer. And I will tell you how to do it and how you're doing it wrong. And you will learn how to take that feedback. Win-win. Or, you do it together. The point is, you are welcome to be thinking about other people. And maybe even your life-to-life group leaders have an idea of who would fit for you. You can even read a particular book. There are a good number of them these days, and awesome. These are two that I happen to be familiar with already. I actually got gifted to me a couple new ones this past week, which I'm excited to read as well. I just happen to know about these. Multi-prong fork, people. Multi-book prong fork. Picking up the meatball of making disciples. I'm giving you ideas. You can even read one of these with somebody else to prime the pump for discipleship. How about this one? How about just pray? And now you're thinking, shouldn't that have been number one? And I'm thinking, but now you're thinking about it, aren't you? If I said pray, number one, you'd be like, duh, what's the next one? No, give me something good. This is not... You don't need to send me an email later answering this question. But have you ever, and when was the last time you prayed about how you could be a better disciple and who could help you with that? Have you ever, and when was the last time you prayed about who you could target for sake of some edification and some encouragement? Lord, show me or bring my path to cross with somebody else today, this week, that is obvious that I can be an encouragement to and help them towards more Christ-likeness. God, help me, show me, open my eyes, get me prepared Help me not miss. So pray. Last, identify as you are able ways in which you are not yet like Christ. This could overlap with some of the other ones. Weak or immature spots, identify someone who maybe seems to be a little bit further along than you in that area, and note that occasionally this happens. We talk about discipleship or shepherding kind of things, and somebody goes through this process, they even prayed about it, and they know that it is God's will that they meet with this other person. They know it, the other person doesn't know it yet. So you go to tell the other person that God has made clear to you in a vision that you know they're the ones who are going to help you be just like Jesus. And that other person is like, oh, good, I'll get back to you. And then 3 weeks go by, and you're getting bitter and frustrated how this church has no discipleship going on. I went to this lady. She hadn't even gotten back to me yet. Well, maybe if you'd have given her more than 3 inches in terms of space to reply, and you weren't like foaming at the mouth, in your eagerness, like, well, give grace, be patient. Some people are actually already kind of near their capacity. Some people are kind of freaked out that somebody else has observed them as somebody that could be helpful. So just because you see them as being mature doesn't mean that they themselves are seeing it the same way. And they might actually need to work on that with you instead of actually just being super confident and ready to go. So be gracious, be kind. We do keep mentioning life-to-life groups because they are a prong on the fork. They are not the fork. They're not the whole thing. They are one tactic to try to enable some of these things we've been talking about to happen. For your understanding, we encourage our life-to-life groups. That's the name of our small group ministries. We encourage them to, for the most part, focus on application of what they have already heard. Because we live in a day when there are a lot of resources. This is not true for every flock, even in 2026 in other parts of the world. But we are, in general, a people that has access to a lot of truth. Our danger is that we would be hearers and not doers. Our danger is that we would think because we have and know and talk about the truth that we are actually obeying what Jesus commanded just because we have the truth. And if you don't understand something, well then, sure, seek to get some understanding of it. But the understanding is just the first step unto the actual application. So we encourage our life-to-life groups to consider the things that have been said during the air war part of the campaign on the way to implementing on the ground. If you remember from Nehemiah chapter 8, when Ezra got the book and read the book up in front of all the people, in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra then had a bunch of other guys who, when he was done reading, went down among the group. Ezra was doing it. It's Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Those guys were named. They went down among the people, helped them get understanding on the way to building them up. Our life-to-life groups are a kind of way of doing that. Are we doers of the word? For that matter, our life-to-life groups are intended to encourage everybody to get to know each other as we talk about what we're thinking or even what we are challenged with. To get to know each other on the level where we know who are rejoicing and what they're rejoicing about so that we can rejoice with them. To hear what they're weeping about so that we can weep with them. This is Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice and weep with rejoicers and weepers. This is what a podcast can't give you. We are already at the point where guys are making AI pastor bots and either taking their material, you know, a guy who's preached a lot of messages and they have a lot of his information, either where they're taking a guy already and making him into some kind of digital answerer, or just take the big large language models themselves and put some guardrails on it for sake of the Bible. And our young people are going to think that kind of interaction is more normal. So this is not a if it's going to happen. Your kids are going to graduate, and unless the power grid goes down and we're back to apocalyptic kind of things, and this explains why there are all the horses still in the book of Revelation. So, you know, that could happen. But until that happens, your kids are going to need to know what that is good for and what it's not good for. It's not actually good for fellowship. It's not actually good for the life that we get to share together. It is a path crossing for church bodybuilding opportunity. And it is a way that we can learn and express fellowship with each other. Fellowship as we walk in the light. Just a couple of last things. One is that all of this applies to parents with their kids who are making disciples the old-fashioned way. They're birthing them. Good. And you want your kids at your house to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Your kids are your disciples, so disciple them. Do not wait for somebody else to disciple them. I will tell you that one of the greatest advantages is to get other people to also help me disciple my kids so that I am not the only voice. It is proud to think that one person's voice, even a pastor, must be great at home. This is what people tell Mo. Oh, must be great at home. I mean, Sean is the dad of your kids. Well, no wonder. I mean, to the degree that God has been gracious to make all of our kids awesome, you know what? It's included you people. So either because you give us great things to talk about at home about what not to do, or because, right, you said the same thing I've said 82 times. And, you know, the kid comes home. Dad, so-and-so said this. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? Right? And at that moment, you know what the right response is? Tell me more. Not, well, I can't believe you have never listened to me tell you all these things. No, because it's a help together. But yeah, it includes parents with their kids. Church and home. So church and households, families, are different spheres. They can be distinguished. They do also have overlap. It's not one or the other in terms of helping even our next generation become disciples. It's both. We do ask our elders to attend life-to-life groups. This is for a variety of reasons. It's a prong on the shepherding fork, as in getting to know and be known. It is a prong on the baton passing fork because it enables us to encourage, even evaluate when necessary, and then offer training to more shepherds. It is a prong on the growing up in Christ fork because also every one of the elders, every one of the shepherds is also a sheep. So I don't go to life-to-life group to argue about what interpretation I gave of a given passage. I go mostly, firstly, I mean, I will defend, if you make me, why I'm obviously right. I already said what I thought the right thing was, so we don't need to talk about it some more. But no, yeah, so that's fine. But I also am trying to grow up in Christ. I am also... It is a lot easier to say it than do it. And so this is opportunity, again, from my perspective, when I'm going to show that I am also trying to do it. I am trying to be a doer, not just in this case a hearer, let alone a speaker of the word. All of our elders are going for a variety of reasons. And it comes back even to the logo of our church. Do churches need logos? No. If you want to be hot on TikTok, do you need one? Yeah. The TikTok tying on the fork. TC doesn't have TikTok yet. Maybe. No. It is very easy. Any ideas why there are like a vine with some leaves? Any idea by this point after 3 Sundays? Because of the trellis and the vine. It happens to have 3 because the name includes Trinity, though this would technically be partialism, so does break down, but the tri part is in there because of Trinity, but it's emphasizing the vine over the programs, over the trellis, over the structure. At times, it has been so informal that some of these things have been talked about or are being practiced that people can't see it or pick up on it, so we've tried to make it more clear. Again, everything needs to be said. Here we are trying to say some of the same things again. Less formal doesn't always mean it has to be unclear, but it is possible for people to forget. I guess possible for them to not really be seeing what's there. It is possible even to be new or unfamiliar that, you know, various definitions can help. But we are actually trying to equip and encourage the saints. So pastors and teachers equipping the saints. It is not just pastors and teachers who speak the truth in love. It is getting all of the saints to grow up into an adulting church, a mature church, speaking the truth in love, to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. It is on His behalf we care about you, who Jesus paid for with His own blood. And we want to see your health. We want to see your blessing. We want to see you confidently ready to serve each other. Truth and love. And may He give us His grace to see more and more of the church built, even as we pass the baton off to more people. Let's pray. Father, again, this is your commission, your plan. Who wants us in the mix and in the middle of it? But you call us as disciples, and you call us to be then not just saints who stand before you in isolated form, but who are together in the body, many members, but one body. Help us, grow us up into Christ. We love Him. We want to submit to Him. We want His glory to be known among our kids and grandkids in Marysville, Snohomish County, Western Washington, this generation. Let Jesus' name be in our mouths, and again, your word be in our hearts and minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm certainly not the only one to observe that we live in an increasing polarizing age. Extremes of then picking sides. There are many factors that go into our modern divisions, into our isolation, into our grouping by grievances. The extremes reinforce themselves and push even further extreme. This means that the fear of switching tribes, of moving from one extreme to another, can be even more severe. The costs are high. It's not as simple as arguing to change someone's mind, especially because more and more an argument is challenging a person's identity. They have become the principle or the argument or the idea that they're holding on to. So you calling them to a new idea is actually calling them to a new identity. And that seems risky and scary. The church has a great advantage, even if we don't always take advantage of it. Because when we make disciples, and we are calling those new disciples to a new and radical confession that Jesus is Lord, true, we're saying follow Him. Yes, He is the only way, the truth, and life. Turning from previously held hostilities and priorities is big, but we are, or at least we should not be, calling others into merely an intellectual shift. We're calling them into communion. We're calling them into identity in Christ that is not alone. It is striking that the process of making disciples in the Great Commission begins with that identity in baptism. The disciple is marked in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which, if you think about it for very long, you know that that is crazy to make a new person start with the Trinity. The Trinity? How about just let me get over the fact that I'm a sinner and God took on flesh and died for me. How about just let me wrap my mind around that for the rest of my life, and then I'll work on this Trinity thing, one name, three persons. So it's necessary, though, in order to turn from any idols. Which God do you now worship? Well, the true God. Well, which God is that? The triune God. He's got one name, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is an identity issue in which God we worship. But as good as it is to move away from false gods, the move is also into fellowship with the persons of the Trinity. As the Father and Son and Spirit enjoy love that honors and gives among each other, so they invite us into their shared life of love and honor and giving and sacrifice. Christians not only make a particular profession, we actually enjoy being a loved people, which is for all who believe, who have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not just a true sentence of theology. It is a brand new opportunity for fellowship. And even to come to the communion table is a place where we enjoy a taste of that week by week. To be a disciple is to be free. And to be a disciple is to have it cost you everything. It is free and takes it all. Following Christ is not a weekly appointment on your calendar. It means he has called you to see every week he gives as his. He claims every thumb's width in the cosmos. And every TikTok, not the social media app, he claims every TikTok on your clock. It is his. And so walk in him. And with his blessings, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And amen.
Amen.